That was great. Okay, I'd like for you to please turn to, we're going to start out in Ezekiel. I thought we'd read the book of Ezekiel today. It'll really bless you. Book of Ezekiel, chapter 34 is where I'd like to start. This was a heavy time. Ezekiel was actually had been led captive, and he was a prophet. And I'm not going to spend much time with this book, but there were some pretty heavy things that God showed Ezekiel. One of the first things he saw was he saw the glory of God coming to him. Where he was, where he was captive by a river. And God called him to do a number of things. This is a real Reader's Digest version. But then a little later on, God took him into the temple, showed him the temple and the corruption that was going on. You know, he went into the inner sanctuary and he watched these guys, the priests, worshiping idols. And then he took him to the other sanctuary and he watched, you know, the Jews, and they were worshiping an idol. Then the court of the women, and they were worshiping an idol. Right in the temple. And then he saw the glory of God leaving the temple and going toward Babylon, where he had been led captive. Isn't that something? I mean, I'll tell you what's really interesting about this. I wasn't even going to share this, but I was talking to Jim about this the other morning. Is Jeremiah was a contemporary. And he was like feet on the ground. Ezekiel was captive. And I don't know if you remember the record when those men, after Jerusalem had been taken, they came to Jerusalem. They came to Jeremiah and said, "Where do we go?" And he said, "Whatever the Lord tells me." 10 days later, he says, "Go to Babylon." They went to Egypt. And they didn't fare too well. But Ezekiel, in the spirit realm, had seen the glory of God leaving the temple and going where?
Babylon.
Isn't that something? You know, it's kind of a glimpse of what's going on in the spiritual realm, and then Jeremiah's boots on the ground. Go to Babylon. But anyway, what we're going to read this morning, it's really neat, because what God ends up showing Ezekiel is what's coming and what he's going to do. And this is a part of that that we're going to read here. And the reason I wanted to read this, well, you'll see why in a moment. Let's just read it. This is speaking of a period of time that is yet future. And it winds up regarding that time of Jesus Christ, which in another place is referred to as that thousand-year reign. It's pretty remarkable stuff. But anyway, verse 1, chapter 34 says, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherd feed the flocks?" And these shepherds were the leaders. They were the leaders of Israel. "You eat the fat. You clothe you with wool. You kill them, slaughter them that are fed, but you feed not the flock. The diseased have you not strengthened. Neither have you healed that which was sick. Neither have you bound up that which was broken. Neither have you brought again that which was driven away, neither have you sought that which was lost. But with force and with cruelty have you ruled them. And they were scattered, because there is no shepherd. And they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains, and upon every high hill, yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth. And none did search or seek after them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord." I don't think this is going to be good. "As I live, saith the Lord God, Surely, because my flock became a prey and my flock became meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherd search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and fed not my flock. Therefore, O ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I'm against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand, and cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves any more. For I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be meat for them. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock in the day, that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. This is a future time. And I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries, and will bring them to their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in a good pasture, and upon a high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie in a good fold, and in a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock. I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. I will seek that which was lost, and bring that which was driven away, and will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong. I will feed them with judgment. That's a lousy meal. And as for you, O my flock, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I judge between cattle and cattle. It's in the text, I'm trying to remember, it's sheep and rams, I believe it is. But it's referring to a time of judgment. Behold, I judge between cattle and cattle, or sheep and rams, between the rams and the he-goats. Seemeth it a small thing unto you to have eaten up the good pasture, that you must tread down with your feet the residue of your pastures, and to have drunk of the deep waters, but you must foul the residue with your feet? You get the best, you foul the rest. For my sheep. Isn't that something? As for my flock, they eat that which you have trodden with your feet. They drink that which you have fouled with your feet. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God unto them, behold, I, even I, will judge between the fat cattle or fat sheep and between the lean sheep. Because you have thrust with side and with shoulder, you have pushed all the diseased with your horns till you have scattered them abroad. Rather than heal, they push them away. Isn't that something? Therefore will I save my flock, and they shall no more be a prey, and I will judge between cattle and cattle. I will set up one shepherd over them. He shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them. He shall be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. That's something. Ah! That is something that was spoken by God. It's something that was revealed in God's word. Later on in Ezekiel, it begins to describe the temple of that future time, and the east gate is reserved only for that prince. Isn't that something? That gets pretty interesting. Anyway, with these things in mind, let's go to the Gospel of Luke. And we're going to read some very familiar records, I think, to all of you. These sections, you know, Luke, the Gospel of Luke is... it's awesome. It's just, it's so practical in its teaching, and I just love it. I love reading Luke. I mean, I like them all, but Luke is cool. And but this is a great section. This section starts out actually at the beginning of chapter 14, and it starts out in a Pharisee's house. And we're not going to take time with that, but what Jesus Christ is teaching them, you know, he teaches them about humility. You know, you seek the chief seats. He says, but the humble will be exalted. What was remarkable, what is so remarkable, was God's faithfulness and love. The humble one was standing before them, teaching them about humility, about service. Then there was one of the Pharisees says, you know, blessed are they that will eat of the feast in the kingdom of God. Sitting right next to him was the judge. And so he begins to teach about that feast. But again, it's what the kingdom of God looks like. It's not about the great. It's about the humble. It's about the poor. That's the parable where he talks about, you know, the prepares his feast and he invites, and everybody has an excuse. So he just goes out in the streets and crowds them up. And basically, he's talking to this Pharisee. Are you going to accept the invitation? It's just beautiful. Then he goes on and talks about discipleship and how there's always an excuse. See? But these things coming and what Jesus Christ is going to institute are true. It's really real. And we're going to be a part of that. You know, we're going to witness these things. We're going to witness, you know, Israel being gathered back together like we just read about in Ezekiel. We're going to see these things. But here in this record in Luke 15, you have these Pharisees, and they've left the house now, but this is who he's talking to, and he just sets out some of the most wonderful truths about our God. And here, standing before them, is the true shepherd. This is my servant David standing in front of them. Isn't that amazing? So, with those things in mind, let's read it. Then drew near unto him all the... I'm sorry, 15:1. It probably helped. You should have known. Luke chapter 15, verse 1. It says, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. Now these were, you know, they were low life. They were looked down upon. The publicans and the sinners, and especially by the Pharisees. You know, the Pharisees held themselves up to be like the protectors and guardians of the law, of the things of God, of the Word of God. And that's how they kind of carried. You ever see such a thing? But that's how they carried themselves. You know, that's what they thought of themselves. Verse 2, and the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Now, they didn't say this to Jesus Christ. They were murmuring. He's eating with sinners. You know? Then the next, I love this. So, he spake this parable unto them. It's just so great. It's so great. Verse 4. It says, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he lays it on his shoulders, doing what? Rejoicing. You know what's kind of neat about this is that this shepherd went and sought the lost. Like we read in Ezekiel. The Pharisees, they believed that a sinner could approach God if he did it in a certain way. Here we're reading, he went out and searched for the lost one. Isn't that something? You know, last week we just considered a little bit about labor of love and what that is and what that looks like. But, you know, God's labor of love. This started back in Genesis 3:15. All so that he could reconcile with man. Isn't that incredible? See? So, it's awesome. So he puts forth this effort until he finds it, and he has it, and he has rejoicing. Verse 6, and when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost. Isn't that something? I love it. And you know, in this sheep aren't the brightest tools in the drawer, you know what I'm saying? But this sheep just kind of wandered off. Wandered off, see, and this shepherd went and sought it and brought it back into the fold. Verse 7, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Isn't that something? You know, the focus of that shepherd was after that loss, to seek that loss and to bring it back into the fold. That was the focus. That was the attention. The Pharisees, on the other hand, who proclaimed to be the guardians of the word, with the true shepherd standing right in front of them, see, they looked down upon sinners, those that needed or those that were lost. You know, and I just wonder sometimes, and I would love to believe this, that not too long after this, when Jesus Christ was crucified and some of those things were proclaimed on the day of Pentecost, so some of these men looked back and got born again. You know, isn't that a neat thought? I don't know. But anyway. So, let's look at verse 8. Either, what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And this, I think most of you are aware of this, but there's an Orientalism, and most likely that's what this is talking about. And it was a custom that the family of the husband would present the wife with 10 pieces of silver, and they were, it indicated the blessing of God on the family, the care of the husband. And those coins, they weren't necessarily worth a ton of money, but they represented God's blessing on that house. If she lost one of those coins, there were many cases where the husband would just simply put her out. Wasn't necessarily angry at divorce, but it was that God's blessing was off of that house and off that marriage. And that's something. So, you know, it's not whether that custom is weird or right or wrong, but it helps you to understand these scriptures. So can you imagine the value of that coin to this woman? See. Well, you know, in these parables, You've got that shepherd representing something. You've got this woman representing something. That's right. It would have been worth much to her. And she wasn't going to stop looking until she found it. See? Verse 9. And when she had found it, she calls her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. And they would have rejoiced with her. This would have been fantastic. Likewise, I say unto you, that there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. You know what that means? That means God has joy. God Himself. You know, when I read this, I always think of that scripture in Galatians, talking about being known of God. Rather, you're known by Him. Isn't that something? So, that's the heart, that's the worth, you know, of that one that is lost to the heart of the Father. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, forgive me the portion of goods that falleth to me, or give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. This parable is unique to the Gospel of Luke. It's kind of neat. The father in this parable represents God. Now this son, what the son was doing was really looked down upon, because what he was saying was, I will live independent of my father's name, my father's love, and my father's care. And that wasn't done in that culture. That was rebellion. That I'm going to do this on my own. I can do this better. And that's what he did. So he took his inheritance, that which he had coming to him, or that which could be sold or whatever, and he left. He left and went to a far country. Because he could do it better. You know, isn't that something? Now, the reason I bring that up is because you had the sheep that just kind of wandered off. Then you had the coin that was lost. This guy did it willfully. He walked out from his father's care. Isn't that something? Yep, wasted it. Riotous living. And that means without restraint. He went crazy. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. Now this would have been particularly poignant here, because the swine were unclean. So for this son of Israel to reject the care of his father, leave the family, take his inheritance, and end up feeding pigs, that's the lowest of the low. Serves you right. So, verse 16, and he would fain, or he would gladly have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. Wow. And he came to himself, and he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. He had this thing planned. You know, he had to go back. He knew it. It wasn't going to be pleasant. And he had it mapped out what he was going to say. This is what I'll say. And he arose and came to his father. Ha! Here's the point. But when he was yet a long way off, his father saw him and what? He ran to him. And it says in the next verse that he fell on him and kissed his neck. And that in the Greek is he kissed and kissed and kissed his neck. You know? The son hadn't even had a chance to say anything yet. He did it before he said anything. The father went for him. Isn't that something? And Jesus Christ was the manifestation of the Father. You know, he represented who the Father is. He represented his heart. He always spoke exactly what God wanted spoken. He taught exactly what God wanted taught. He showed exactly what God wanted showed. You know? And you know, you look at this, and on the one hand, you can think, you know, these Pharisees were about as messed up as a football bat, you know. Here, you know, Jesus Christ is laying it out. But, you know, on the other hand, it's just, it's so loving of God to give them the opportunity. And I, you know, maybe down the road some of them did. I'd like to, I think there's a scripture that talks about many of the priests believed, right? I don't know. You know, but it's so God-esque to just declare these things and those then have an opportunity to hear. It's just amazing. But that's the greatness of this parable, where that father ran to him. So it was after. It was after the father had fell on his neck and kissed him. Then the son said, "Father, I've sinned against heaven in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son." But the father said to the servant, that's all he got out. The father said to the servants, "Bring forth the best robe." And this is in the sense of quickly, bring forth the best robe. "And put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to be merry. You know, earlier in the other two short parables, it was great rejoicing in heaven. Here it says, the best, the fatted calf. Party. He was dead, now was found. See, and it's all communicating God's heart for people. God's heart for mankind. Isn't that awesome? Of course, his elder son was in the field, and he came and drew nigh to the house, and he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, "Thy brother has come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound." And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. You know, it's kind of neat, because what you kind of see here is God's heart for those who are maybe looking askance at their brother. Maybe looking askance at, you know, somebody who needs deliverance. A sinner. And he answering said to his father, "Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends." See? "But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf." And he said unto him, "Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. But it was right that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." Isn't that something? Just expressing not God's displeasure or anger over this son willfully leaving the care and the love of the father and rebelling, thinking he could do it better on his own, but rather communicating the great joy of the father when his son came back. Isn't that awesome? You know, and you read these records, that's our God. That's our God. That's our Lord. You know, when we pray, that's who we're praying to. He's our Father. Isn't it just amazing? And his heart for us. It's beyond what we can understand. So, praise God. God just says, believe it. Isn't that good? He doesn't say, understand it. we'd be in trouble. So, anyway, I just thought it would bless you just to think of some of these things. And, you know, and God's faithful. And you know, there's so much crazy stuff going on, but God's faithful. That's who we belong to. And that's it. That's real. The rest of this stuff's a fraud. Most of it's a fraud. What we have in Christ is real. So, amen?
Amen.
Amen.